Thank you for your support of missions. It makes these things possible for these folks to do. It's amazing what God has done. I keep going back to what Lynn said about the Moldova mission and just keep running that in my head. 20 churches, that's impossible, God. And they obviously didn't know what was going to happen, but God did. And some great support for those folks. Would you stand with me for the reading of the scriptures this morning? It's going to be in a couple different places in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. And then into chapter 16. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they would obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Then down to verse 26. "And when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. And all of this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." Father, we are grateful for the Gospels and the story and the lessons that can be gleaned from these passages. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would help us, that you would strengthen us to receive these truths, and that we would be responsive to you as we hear these words. Challenge us, equip us, and change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You know, it is sensational to be a part of the in crowd. I mean, could anything feel better than joining the masses, to be popular, to be well loved, than to have the buzz? You be the buzzword around the water cooler. This week is a momentous week in my annual schedule. It is the opening week of Major League Baseball. Okay, and it just so happened this year I didn't have to take a day off to watch the opener in Detroit. I actually had it on my day off so I could just lounge on the couch and I get out of my pajamas and just lay there and watch this game. In about the eighth inning, I was ready to turn everything. It was like, oh man, this is really miserable. They're going to lose this. Oh, this is so awful. You just want them to win. You know it's early. There's 161 other games to play, but oh my goodness. In the bottom of the ninth inning, it's all tied up. Javier Baez, the new gazillion-dollar purchase, steps to the plate and hits a ball that bounces, initially looking like it bounced off the right fielder's glove, and then he catches it. He makes this wonderful basket catch. Game over. You know, we're going to have to go to extra innings. This is crazy. But he saw when he was turning the base, when he made the curve, he saw that the ball hit off the wall, hit the glove, and then bounced, and the guy caught it. And he's yelling, "Watch the replay, watch the replay." And you're just thinking, there's no way. And you watch the replay, and sure enough, there's an indentation above the man's glove. It hits, and then it comes down, and then he basket catches it. So it is a walk-off win for the Detroit Tigers. 43,000 people in absolute hysterics, including the one guy on 132 North Pyle sitting there all by himself, like, what is going on over there? Palm Sunday is kind of that celebration, isn't it? It's like, we've won. Finally, he's making his way to Jerusalem. Oh my goodness. He just raised somebody from the dead. Are you kidding me? How could this go wrong? This is an amazing, amazing testament to that human drive to be in the in crowd, to be in the celebration. It's so much better to be in the parade than it is to be standing somewhere looking into a grave, isn't it? We love the excitement. There's a challenge to the status quo. There's an upending of the way things are. But overall, he's been doing what? Jesus has been riding a wave of popularity, and Palm Sunday is the crest of that wave. He's healing. He's delivering. People are changing, and here it is. He is finally making his way into Jerusalem in epic ways. Now what? Well, the American Christians, you and I, we have been riding a very similar wave for quite some decades now, haven't we? We've been riding the crest of a wave of popularity. Society is framed around many of our beliefs and practices. Clergy at one time were held in high esteem, but to our own shame, we've brought ourselves low. Our holy days still, honestly, are held in prominent places in our society. I had to schedule my week this week around what? Good Friday. I mean, is anything going to be open on Good Friday? And that's a great thing. It's a testament to our community's willingness to care for people of faith. We've enjoyed this Palm Sunday mindset. Our musicians win Grammys. I mean, this is stunning, isn't it? The kind of culture we live in. But it's just a wave that we've been riding. The wave has crested, and we do well to heed Jesus' warnings in this passage of Scripture. These were spoken after Palm Sunday. He's trying to ready his disciples for what comes next. The wave of popularity does not and cannot last forever. In American Christians, many of them are going, but we want it back. We want our power. We want our popularity. We want to ride the crest of this wave forever. Hate to be the bearer of bad news, but this kind of wave does not last forever. It's coming to an end. We're on the downhill side of this thing, and we need to heed the words that Jesus speaks to his own disciples. The Lord wants us to have the strength to endure whatever this dark age has in mind. As we're cresting the wave, resistance has risen. As we're cresting the wave, we see hostility rising. What are we supposed to do? Jesus prepares his disciples in this passage and us. So we're going to set out by considering the reality of opposition. The reality of opposition. I love that Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He just puts it out here. Here's how it's going to be. He doesn't hold the truth back. He doesn't prefer to protect us from what's going to happen. He says, here's what's going to happen. Here's how you're going to have to face it. He presents honest warnings so we're certain to endure to the end. You notice what he says. I'm telling you these things so that you do not fall away. The most secular environment I have ever lived in, okay, a university environment where you're living with other people on a daily basis, there's pressure, there's persecution, there's opposition, there was no middle ground. You either served God and paid the price, or you served the world and did their thing. And our culture is becoming like that in our neighborhood all of a sudden. It's not just in those secular environments anymore. It's right where we live. How are we supposed to adjust to this? Jesus levels with us about opposition that we're going to face. And what does he want us to know? First, he wants us to know that opposition is inevitable. And I think we're finally coming to this in the American church like, yeah, okay, this is going to happen. There isn't much we can do about this. Opposition is inevitable. He tells us very clearly, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Now, that's not a promise people put on bumper stickers, is it? If they persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute us. You don't see that on anybody's refrigerator. It's not your life verse, is it? In verse 18, he tells us, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. There's no escaping it. The world hates the followers of Jesus as it hated him. There are times that it seems like the world is okay with Jesus and is okay with us. That is not true. That is not normal. It's abnormal. The only time the world is ever okay with Jesus is when he suits its purposes. That's it. That's the only time. When it can be used, if we follow Jesus, we will experience opposition on a consistent basis. Jesus also clarifies opposition sources. Where does all this opposition come from? Where is it sourced? Well, it's helpful for us to know why the world is opposing us. Why does it hate? I mean, we're nice people. Come on, are you serious? We pay our taxes. We're generally peaceable human beings. We bring value to the community. We help the poor. We help the ailing. We help the mentally ill. I mean, we do all these things. How can it possibly hate us? In these verses, Jesus expresses three sources of opposition. The world opposes us because we have a new nature. Okay? Do you realize, I love how the Apostle Paul frames it, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So everybody around us that doesn't believe in Jesus is dead spiritually. They're not fully alive. They're not fully human. They're not everything that they could possibly be because they've not been redeemed. But we have been made alive in Christ because we put faith in Him. Therefore, we have a brand new nature. The old things are passed away. Everything has become new. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. In verse 19, Jesus says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to it. But I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. You have a new nature. You've been chosen by Christ. At one time, every one of us belonged to the world, and we went along with its rebellious program against God. For some, it was deliberate rebellion. For others, it was just apathy, just doing our own thing. Either way, we were not fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. We were not following God. We were not submitted to His ways. The world loved us. Since coming to faith in Jesus Christ, we no longer belong to the world and its rebellion against God. All of a sudden, what we act like and how we do our lives is completely different. We have a new nature. We have a submissive nature to God. We're living at peace with God and striving to obey His every desire. And such a radically alternative experience, a lifestyle, is going to get you noticed. And it will also cause the worldly rebels to oppose you because the way you live irritates their conscience. Isn't that fascinating? Just simply, it irritates the conscience. You act a certain way and their consciences are irritated, therefore they will oppose you. The world also opposes us because we're associated with Jesus. It opposes us because we have a new nature. It opposes us because we're associated with Jesus. In verse 21, Jesus says, they will treat you this way because of my name. You've associated, I'm a Christian. Oh, you're one of those. Or worse yet, you're a born-again Christian. Oh yeah, I've met a few of those. My word, they're radical. They're just crazy, those born-again people. It opposes us because we're associated with Jesus. Because we're His friends and we align our lives with His desires. Choosing to ally ourselves with Christ automatically makes us a target of the world and its resistance. The world also opposes us because of our fruitful lives, because our fruitful lives expose its evil. This makes total sense. My fruitful life, your fruitful life, exposes the evil around us. It's not like we're out there trying to. It's not like, you're the devil. You know, we're not out there doing that kind of stuff, I hope. You know, we're not pointing fingers at people saying, sinner, sinner. But we don't have to do that. Live the life, bear the fruit, and all of a sudden what happens? People go, oh my word. I don't measure up. They might not say it, but their consciences are saying, I don't measure up. I could be better. And it's irritating to them. John chapters 14 through 16, fruit is defined as speech and conduct, words and deeds. In verses 22 and 24, Jesus talks about His teaching and His works. His words, His deeds, His fruit make the world guilty of sin. What He said, what He did, exposed the sinfulness of other people. And as we live that way, it does the exact same thing. We become the life of Christ or the testimony of Christ in front of everyone else. If we live and we speak in ways that honor Jesus, people in our environment will resist it. Our holy lives will expose their sins. And when sins are exposed, people don't like it. They don't like it. Next, Jesus exposes opposition's bandwidth. He exposes the bandwidth of the opposition. I love this. John 16, 2. They will put you out of the synagogue, and in fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering service to God. And immediately you go to Saul of Tarsus, right? He is out there on a mission from God to get rid of this sect of Judaism that is off the hinges. And he is doing, he thinks he's doing the will of God. He's resisting to that point. They will put you out of the synagogue and they will kill you. Here's the bandwidth of resistance that we can expect. It will be a religious existence. There will be, I mean, listen, you know as well as I do, if you've been a Christian since about 2000, you know that it's possible to attend a Christian church and as a Christian be resisted by the people in that church. Isn't that crazy? It sounds ridiculous. They will put you out of the synagogue. That's one end of the bandwidth, and over here is death. They will kill you and think that that's okay with God. People will reject you. If you imagine for a moment that wherever you show up, it's in society's most cherished social institutions, church, public school activities, sporting events, that people there, when they see you, turn the other way and walk away Not because they hate you, but because you name the name of Jesus Christ. They reject you. They whisper under their breath. Or worse, they ask you to leave and force you out if you refuse to. That's what being put out of the synagogue was like. Rejection by society. They would also make persecution of Christians respectable. It's happening. They would tie it to a religious service. Saul of Tarsus, personification, right? He was jailing and killing Christians under the banner of God. Persecution was respectable, even to the point of murdering people who were peaceable. And if we don't think it can happen in our world, we are sorely mistaken. Ah, we're sophisticated here in the West. Oh, really? Don't forget, 1930s and 1940s in Germany, Christianity was pretty well received. It was the state religion. And yet, if you stood for Christ in the middle of that, what? You were put out of the church, or worse, you were put to death. Sophisticated folks? I would say so. They gave us the jet engine. That's pretty sophisticated. Right? These are not Neanderthals. And we think it can't happen here. It absolutely can. And it's twisting slowly but surely. The tone is twisting, is it not? Yeah, okay. He says, be ready for it. The full bandwidth of opposition is entirely possible in the here and now. Finally, Jesus ensures us that opposition, I love this, is endurable. It is endurable. We can endure it if we know what it is. We can endure it if we know why it's happening. German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche is famed for saying, if you have a why, you can endure any how. If I know why it's happening, I can endure the how of it happening. In fact, many of the people who survived the death camps in Germany survived it because they lived by that statement from Nietzsche. If I understand the why, I can survive the how. It's a statement that's aided these folks to make it through unthinkable torture. And Jesus is giving the why of the opposition so that we will not fall away. He doesn't want us to lose our faith in him just because the heat's turned up, just because persecution happened, just because there's resistance. When they persecute us, they are actually doing what? Persecuting him. What did he say to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Not the church. Why do you persecute me? We endure opposition because they're opposing him and not us. The world's opposition is also confirmation that we belong to Jesus. It's hard evidence of being chosen by Christ. And that's really difficult because as Western Christianity, that's not a metric. As Western Christians, that's not a metric we've relied on, has it? Not at all. We're followers of Christ because the society accepts us. We're followers of Christ if the society rejects us. And that's where this is headed. Okay, that's where we're going now. We've lived without it for so long that it's easy to assume that this opposition is abnormal. As resistance to Christianity draws close to the West, we need to be honest about it and get ready for it. I love what Assemblies of God educator Peter Kuzmich says. He's from the former Yugoslavia, and he put it this way. So much of Western evangelical religiosity, pause for a moment. He did not say Christianity. He said Western religiosity, evangelical religiosity, is so shallow and selfish. It promises so much and demands so little. It offers success, personal happiness, peace of mind, material prosperity. Pause for a minute. Just take a Google sweep of Christian literature in the 20th century. You'll find those topics are the primary topics that our Christian authors are writing on in the United States. Let me read them again. Success, personal happiness, peace of mind, and material prosperity. Those are the big four. Those will sell books every time because it makes us feel good. Continuing on, but it hardly speaks of repentance, sacrifice, self-denial, holy lifestyle, and a willingness to die for Christ. Oof. Jesus gave us fair warning. Fair warning. And we need to pay attention so that we do not fall away, so we can endure the opposition. Now, I want to turn our attention to divine resources for endurance. Divine resources for endurance. Knowing about the opposition will help us face the opposition, right? But that only takes us so far in endurance. You have to have some sort of resource to help strengthen your ability to endure, and Jesus doesn't disappoint here. I'll tell a quick story here. Years ago when I was at the university, a group of friends, most of them came from irreligious homes. They come to Christ as a result of my friend Brian Lidbeck's prayers and his witness to them. So I was handed this. Here's a Bible study of about 20-some students that meets on Saturday nights in the Center Lounge in Douglas Houghton Hall. And so I took that over, and we grew to about 35 or 40 students on a Saturday night. And we had been to a Campus Crusade for Christ conference in Wisconsin. Had come back on a Sunday. We were headed back to campus. They wanted to go to church on Sunday night. So that mom made supper for us. Thanks, Mom. I don't know, 15 of us or so. And then we went to church on Sunday night. And the pastor at the time, he just said, yeah, scrap the sermon. Let's hear what these young people have to say. So they all got up, shared their testimonies. Powerful stuff, let me tell you. Because they were taken from the pit of destruction. And they respected the grace of God. And after service, there was a gentleman who had given his entire life to Christian education, was a seminary professor. He came up to me and he asked me this question. He said, I've spent money and sent my kids to the best and brightest Christian institutions on the planet, and they don't have what those kids have. What's the difference, Dave? What's the difference? And I looked at him and said, every day they pay a price to maintain and retain their faith. Every day. Not just once in a while. Every day they resist. And so when you talk about resistance and opposition and persecution to American Christians, we all freak out. Oh no, it's going to destroy our faith. What I know of it is this. It actually makes it stronger. It makes it stronger. And how did they stand against the resistance? It wasn't because they were such brilliant people. It was because God had sourced them with the Holy Spirit to take it when people did things like defecate in front of their dorm room doors. You say, they did that stuff? Yes, my friends, they did. Crazy stuff. Listen, it doesn't make it weaker. It makes it stronger. Because all of a sudden you have to do what? I have to rely on the Holy Spirit to retain my faith. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about the paraclete? Yeah, right. He comes alongside of believers to give strength, to encourage, to bring conviction, to encourage us when we're down, to make up the differences in our inadequacies, to give us confidence. Well, according to Jesus, the paraclete is the primary divine resource for enduring opposition. Is it any wonder throughout the book of Acts they said things like, you hear this repeated phrase by Luke, and full of the Holy Spirit, so-and-so did this, and full of the Holy Spirit, so-and-so did this, full of the Holy Spirit, so-and-so did this. Or that they were relying on divine resources to face the opposition. He's our strength to endure. Is there a better way to equip us for a life in a hostile world than to place the Holy Spirit within each of us and then clothe us with power from heaven? He's closer than any other person. He indwells us. He experiences the pain, the anguish, the rejection, the discouragement, and the joys of our ongoing endeavor to live and represent Jesus well in a hostile society. And because the Spirit is so intimately entwined in our being, He can offer an injection of divine resources at just the right place and at just the right time. And as the primary divine resource, the Spirit gives us three other resources that are essential. The Spirit testifies along with us. There have been numerous times when I have been absolutely terrified to share Jesus with other people. Here's a new realization. Jesus says in this passage, the Spirit testifies and you also must testify. What does that mean? His testimony is coming first. His testimony goes before my testimony and prepares the way. So when that door of opportunity opens this week, and friends, it will open this week. When that door of opportunity to share Christ with somebody comes this week, the Spirit has already been giving testimony to Jesus and He has paved the way, and you're just walking out there on an already paved road. You don't have to clear the brush away. The Spirit's been there before you have. Isn't that good news? This is what He does. He goes ahead of us. He's pointing people to Christ. He's demonstrating Christ's kingdom through manifestations of God's power. He's bringing conviction of sin. He's drawing people to the truth. We see this resource surface in John's teaching again in Revelation 12, 11. I love this. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. How do we triumph over Satan? Yes, by the blood of Jesus, but also and equally by the word of our testimony and by not loving our lives as a shrink back from death. It's okay if we die. What is it? They're just going to put our bodies to death. We live on. Our testimony is a powerful tool. The endurance that leads to triumph over Satan proceeds from Christ's sacrificial death, our testimony about him, and our willingness to say, you know what, I will die for this cause. There are a lot of causes out there that I'm not dying for, right? Most all of them, by the way. This one, we're on different ground. I will die for this cause, right? The Spirit's testimony interacting with our testimony gives us strength to remain. Second, the Spirit also exposes the world's guilt. Listen, it's not my job to make people guilty. It's not your job to make people guilty. That is the Holy Spirit's job. He is a prosecuting attorney. He is a paraclete who is out there doing his job. And in John 16, 8 through 11, we see the Spirit's exposing work. He's at work behind the scenes, exposing the guilt of the world around us. He proves the world wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Is there anything the world is right about? Not in this case, nothing. It's wrong about sin. It's wrong about right living. It's wrong about the judgment of God. I mean, the entire world would rather think that the judgment of God is never going to happen. In fact, most of the church doesn't even want the judgment of God to happen. Maybe rightly so. The world is wrong. So the Holy Spirit's out there doing what? He's testifying to Jesus, and he's convincing the world that it's wrong. Their perspectives on sin, what is right, and our accountability to God in the final judgment is all wrong. Who does the convincing? The Holy Spirit. Through the agency of our living, through the agency of our speaking, through the agency of his own testimony, if the fruit we bear is primarily conduct and speech, is it any wonder that it's so important? It's out there doing what? Helping the Holy Spirit, giving him instruments to utilize in the surgery of a person's heart so the conviction of the Word of God can get to them. The Spirit uses our lives. He uses our testimonies of Christ as instruments of his conviction in this world. Knowing that the Spirit is proving the world wrong gives us strength to endure. Here it is. The world is wrong and Christ, notice I didn't say we, Christ is right. The world is wrong. Christ is right. Okay? And finally, I'm going to pause it for a second. The world is wrong even though it owns all of the channels of information dispersion. And the world is wrong even though its voice is continual in front of us and constantly saying, we're right, we're right, we're right. Saying a lie often enough does not make it the truth. Okay? Jesus is right. The world is completely wrong. Finally, the Spirit develops us as disciples. You notice, he says, the Spirit will lead you into all the truth. We cannot be true disciples, we cannot be truly discipled unless the Holy Spirit is active in that process. This is one of the things that really is a struggle. I think it's appropriate for us to have programs and to help people move through programs, but the reality is that discipleship is the work of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the information that we are being given. Okay? So discipleship isn't just, I passed the course and I took all the stuff and I heard the lesson. Discipleship is what? The lesson is working in me and working on me so that I am becoming more and more and more like Jesus, who is the truth. The world is wrong and Jesus is true, and we are growing in the truth by the Holy Spirit as we walk with him. For 2 centuries, American Christians have lived Palm Sunday. Pretty much. This is great. We're in charge. The principles of this system are our principles. They hold our holy days in high esteem. This is awesome. We're riding the wave, and my friends, the wave has crested. We've held influence. We've held popularity. We've held power, which, by the way, is the worst thing that ever happened to us is we got power. And we've lived in a state of perpetual parade. We rightly see that it's ending. Palm Sunday is ending. We're grieved. We're confused. We long for the good old days when we're back in charge. Sunset on that. Living perpetually in Palm Sunday is not realistic. Jesus promised us opposition, and he provided resources for a life of opposition. So, what do we need to do? Let's embrace where we are. Why? Because his divine resourcing is abundant. We need the Spirit's presence. We need his co-witness to help us. Man, when you pray, look, just pray with the realization that the Holy Spirit is witnessing to the people in the environment that you're going into. That's stunning to me. He's there. He's witnessing ahead of me. And so when the door of opportunity arises this week, know that he's already paved the way. He's there. He's doing that work of convincing them that they're wrong. You don't have to do it. The Holy Spirit's doing that work. And we need to steel our resolve with affection for the blood of Jesus, growing in truth for this crucial moment in history. Listen, I love a parade as much as the next guy. I love being in the in crowd. I love it when my Tigers win on opening day and there is a surge of excitement. I love it when the church is cresting that wave and riding it. There's nothing wrong with celebration, right? We enjoy that. But the realization is that is not normal. There's an after parade moment, isn't there? Like you have to go back to work. And so that's where we live on a regular basis. Let's not fool ourselves to think that we can live at the crest of that wave continually for generation after generation. Do you know which country has the fastest growing church on the planet right now? Close. Iran. Pause. I mean, China's a tough place to have a church, but Iran? Iran has the fastest growing church on the planet. You know what they do with Christian leaders in Iran? They disappear, and then they drop them on their doorstep dead 2-3 weeks later. And they have the fastest growing church on the planet. What? That doesn't even seem realistic to us. And not one county in the United States grows by conversion growth every 10 years. Not even one. What has a lack of resistance bought us in the United States? Laziness. I can afford not to do a thing and just slide my way into heaven. Resistance does not kill the church. I remember, what did Jesus say? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What? I will build my church. And the gates of hell. So don't look at what's happening with terror. And when they come knocking on your door in a few years looking for you, don't look at it with terror. Look at it as what? Progress. Well, that's crazy. Hear me on this. Opposition helps us. It does. It makes us dependent. When we don't have to be dependent, we get like the Laodiceans. I am rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. And what did Jesus say to the Laodiceans? You are blind, naked, and poor, and you don't even realize it. Wow. What's it time for? It's time for us to diligently seek the face of God. To diligently seek the face of God. Because what's coming, we need to be ready for it. We have to be ready for it. And just doing what we've always done is not going to cut it. We have to get to the point where we say, you know what? Even though I'm living in peace right now, I need to be ready for what's happening next. I need to prepare my heart. Would you stand with me, please? And let's just lift our voices together. You say, wow, I'm going to let you pray. No, we're going to lift our voices together and we're going to pray, God, prepare us. Would you do that with me? Lord, this morning, we lift our voices together here. We lift our voices at home. And we pray, God, that you would prepare us for what lies ahead. We sense there's a change that's happening. We see a rising resistance. We see it in politics. We see it in the legal system. We see it in our culture. We see it, Father God, in the media that we're swimming in all the time. And we pray that you would help us to take it seriously, that you'd help us to see these signs and not be discouraged by them, but to be reliant and to be determined and to double down on our prayer lives, to double down on our reliance on you, because we desperately need you. It's easy for us right now, but it's not going to be easy forever. Lord, help us. We need you to revive us. We need your manifest presence. It's not enough to say, oh, God's present everywhere. We need an encounter with you. We need you to be full of you. We need to be clothed with your power and strength. We need to be solidly founded on the blood of Jesus Christ in our testimony and not give care for our own lives because of the cause you've called us to. Help us, Lord, to come to that realization and help us to be reliant because we are facing more opposition. Help us to be reliant on your Holy Spirit who will see us through. He's witnessing ahead of us. He's going ahead, preparing the way. This week, we look forward to the opportunities we're going to have to represent you well and to share your gospel with those around us. Help us to be bold and confident. Help us to be bold and confident. Work miracles where you decide to work miracles in our lives, to draw attention. And Father, as we stand here, we pray once again for our friends in Ukraine and the surrounding nations who are going through this now as a Western nation. And we pray that you would steel their resolve, that the Holy Spirit's presence would be tangible to them as they stand strong in the midst of trial and warfare and famine and all the awful stuff that goes along with that. We pray that you would aid them and strengthen them and that their testimonies would become testimonies of resolve for our hearts that would strengthen us to seek your face even greater. Help us, Lord, as we go out from this place to shine your light brightly in the darkness of our community and the environments we go to this week. And Lord, I pray that this community will be drawn to you this Holy Week in a variety of different events that are going on. Let your light shine brightly in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.